Let's pray. Father, thank you for again this night. Lord, it means so much more than sometimes many of us realize. I pray that you would help Holy Spirit open our eyes to see more than we've ever seen. You promised that you would lead us into all truth and that you would show us all things. We bless you, Lord. Amen. I remember probably a couple years ago, some event happened. I don't remember what it was, but it was one of those disconcerting events. You know what I mean by that? A troubling event of some sort. And I found myself sort of grasping mentally and emotionally what to think. And so I knew, because I was at home and I was in my den, and so I knew that there was enough clutter going on that I needed to kind of just remove myself from that space and go into where my study is at home and really just concentrate and hear. And so I said to the Lord, I said, okay, I was a little bit frustrated. I said, so what do you want to tell me? And he said, everything. That was a really significant event for me. Because Jesus said that in John 15. He says that, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends, because I want to reveal to you everything that the Father has said to me. And nothing speaks louder than all that God wants to say to us than the incarnation. I mean, we think in terms of Easter and Good Friday and all that, and it's amazing, but nothing is more stunning than the fact that to rescue us, God became one of us, God, and subjected himself to being tempted in every way likened to us so he could redeem us. And so for me, apart from the fact that it's my birthday, that this thing, this incarnation just blows me away. And it really not just this time of year, but every day. I talk about it all the time and think about it all the time. And I took him up on that. Now, I don't know everything, but it's his heart to tell me everything. And that's one of the things that's going to make heaven so wonderful, is that I get to hear all the everythings without filters. So I've done, I've told this story a couple of times, so bear with me. As I get older, that'll probably happen more and more often. Don't tell me if it bothers you, because I'll forget that you told me that anyway, so it won't really matter. Philip Yancey, who's a pretty famous author, I don't know if he's still alive or not, but he traveled a lot, spoke a lot, and he was traveling through Chicago, and for whatever reason, he was traveling by train, and he was in their pretty vast train station, and it was either, it may have been Christmas Eve, and some reason, some weather issues had caused him to be traveling later than he wanted to, in terms of days, and he was in the terminal, and he just noticed so packed out, because I think flights couldn't get out and train was the only way that people could travel. And there were just thousands of people stressed out, just so miserable, sitting on benches, walking around. He was miserable. He was stressed out. And then he turned and he saw one lady with a baby in her arms. And she had the appearance of not being someone of wealth or means, but she was just laughing. And he thought, well, maybe she's mentally ill. Or I need to go find out what's making her laugh. So because he watched her for a few minutes and she just kept gently chuckling and laughing. And so he went over to this lady and he said, excuse me, ma'am. I said, I just wanted to know, in the midst of all the tension that's in this place, what it is that's making you so happy. And she said, it's that baby Jesus. He makes me laugh. And it's that baby Jesus that gives hope for the whole world to be able to laugh. There's a scripture I want to start with. Talking about forgetting things. I left home. I forget my phone. So any of you who are wanting to call me after this service to tell me how amazing the sermon was, you can't get me in my car because I don't have my phone. And I forgot my reading glasses. Therefore, this is really familiar scripture, John 1:14. And the Word became flesh. That's Christmas. That's incarnation. Because it said at the start of this chapter, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word, God, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. But the word among there doesn't belong. In the original text, it's actually the word in. And that's the miracle of the incarnation. And the Word became flesh and dwelt in us, and we beheld his glory. That's the gospel, that God saved us by clothing us clothing himself in our humanity. It's that union with him that makes us the new self, the new creation. In the creche, when you see this baby that contains the Son of God, it's in that child that God and man were reconciled, because we were separated from him because of sin. And so the hope for laughter, true laughter, lasting laughter, not circumstantially laughter, circumstantial laughter. Jesus said, my joy I give you, that your joy may be complete. But the unchristian or the unknowing Christian, their joy is all dependent on circumstances, but in Christ, that's not true. His joy completes us. And in this person of Christ, the separation ended. In this person, this baby, God and man were reunited into union, which was the only rescue for mankind's fallenness. Our only hope was death and resurrection. And our resurrection caused us to be united with him, because Jesus was the prototype of the Word becoming flesh. Again, it's not that you're Jesus, but the scripture says that Jesus in you is the hope of glory. And so the Word became flesh and dwelt in us. And every time a person gives their life to Christ, once again, the Word is enfleshed by dwelling in us, so that we can walk in the glory we were created to walk in, the manifest presence and nature of God. So this is Luke chapter 1. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. I may not even be able to get through this, the passages. Just share some things that the Lord spoke, has been speaking to me, that's really blessed me and ministered to me. So this is the Magnificat. And I realized that over the years, and I've done Christmas services a bunch, if you've been in the ministry long enough, you do a lot of Easter messages, a lot of Christmas Eve messages. And I've never preached from the Magnificat on these occasions. But this is after Gabriel had come to Mary and announced to Mary that she would give birth to the Messiah. And after that experience, she goes to be with her cousin Elizabeth, who was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. And after their conversation brief with each other, then Mary just begins to speak this thing, this canticle, this Magnificat. And so she says this, and Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is upon generation, towards the ones fearing him. He has done mighty deeds with his arms. Now, I want you to notice that all this is past tense. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Verse 51, he has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who are humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to his Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed. And Galatians says that Jesus is the seed, and because we're in Christ, we're Abraham's seed, and to Abraham's seed forever. Now, because this is past tense, it can't be talking about the cross, because the cross hasn't happened yet. This isn't referencing what things happened in the Old Testament. She's talking about things that are happening in the now, but have kind of already in the process of happening. And what she's talking about is all this in the context of she's carrying in her God dwelling in human flesh, the answer for fallen and broken humanity. So obviously this is from the Holy Spirit that she's speaking these things. But it was just a few things the Lord ministered to me. So I'll just pass it on. I think it's fresh bread because it's stuff he's just been speaking to me. Because he told me, because I've done these kind of things so many times, I don't just spend like 30 hours during the week. I set aside some time later today, and the Lord really spoke in my heart, I want you to talk from the Magnificat. I went, what? And so it was fun. He said, I just want to spend time with you and tell you some of the everything. And it really blessed me. so I trust it will you. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord. Now what's happening to her, what's happened to her because of this little one in her womb, this one who's God made flesh, is that she says, my soul magnifies the Lord. There's a psalm that says, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. That's engraved in my wedding band because that's how I proposed to Olivia. Come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. When you magnify something, you don't make it bigger. It is what it is, but you see it bigger. And every time you have an encounter with the Lord and he speaks to you and tells you some of the everything he wants to tell you, every time you have an experience with him, an encounter with him, and a breakthrough with him, he doesn't get any bigger, but you see him bigger. And this thing that's happened to her, because you have to remember what's happened to her has put at risk her entire future. Because this is before she's even spoken to Joseph. And remember that Joseph didn't initially believe that she was pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Like, what kind of story is that? So as far as she knew, all of her future dreams and hopes were dashed. And she lived most of her rest of her life with the vast majority of the people believing that she had simply been immoral. So her reputation, her future, everything. And yet she's caught up in this encounter. She now is carrying in her womb God in flesh. And she's saying that it's done something to her that's caused her to see God bigger than she's ever seen him before. See, this is my prayer for all of you, for all of us, as we're in this new year, this new Christian year that began with Advent, is that because this is ultimately the answer to all of our brokenness, is that we keep having encounters with the incarnational Lord until we see God bigger and bigger, and then what we see about him becomes bigger than our brokenness, so that in our weakness, his strength is made perfect. As I've grown older, I realize I can't fix anybody's brokenness. All I can do is present how big he is. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, listen to this, my Savior. Her encounter, her being impregnated by the Holy Spirit with God in flesh in her womb, she realizes there's something's happened, that he's come to be her Savior. You've heard me say this 1,000 times, so I'm not going to say forgive me, but bear with me. If I live long enough, you'll hear it 10,000 more times. But as Savior, Jesus didn't just come to save you from what you've done. He didn't just come to save humanity from what they've done. He came to save humanity from what they had become. This fallen, false self that's governed by brokenness in a fallen world. And somehow she knew that the fact that God in flesh lived in her womb meant that that's how he's going to save us. That we'll be saved, it says in Romans 5:10. For if we were yet enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, Romans 5:10, we shall be saved in his life. How can I not act out my brokenness anymore? Because he who's clothed himself with my humanity isn't broken. And she says, he has had regard for the humble state of his bondservant. This little word regard here, I had more fun with this because it carries the idea. I hear this a lot about people who will act out their brokenness or whatever's going on. And I'll hear people say, they just need to be seen. They just want to be seen. I don't mean by that they're showing off. They need to be valued. Their humanity needs to be acknowledged. They need to be seen. But the word regard here is the word to look upon, to see someone with a sense of value, to look upon someone with favor. And Mary's, you have to remember that she was just an obscure young girl, young woman, at maybe 16 years old, 17 years old, I don't know, living in a very small, obscure place with a very obscure family. She wasn't poor, but she certainly wasn't middle class or upper middle class or wealthy. She was just, and just because she was Mary doesn't mean that she didn't struggle with issues like self-acceptance or self-rejection or wanting to be seen, to be valued, to be a person where favor rests on them. Remember when Gabriel saw her, came to her earlier in this chapter, and he says, hail, favored one. And she says, for he has seen me in my humble state, his bondservant. And for behold, from this time on, all generations shall call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon the ones fearing him. Now, that doesn't mean that those who fear him will receive mercy. It means that those who've received mercy are the ones who reverence him, who are blown away by him. And she says, for behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things. Holy is his name. And mercy, his mercy is upon generation after generation. Understand what she says here. God is mighty. God is holy. And what makes him so mighty and what makes him so holy is his mercy. Again, it's as if Aslan from the Chronicles story, this giant lion who could destroy you with one swipe of his paw, comes approaching you and he kisses you on the cheek and embraces you. That's why in The Horse and the Boy, was it Wynn that said, I'd rather be eaten by him than fed by anyone else. The mightiness of God, who could destroy with one swipe of his paw the Lion of Judah, his mightiness, his holiness is revealed in his mercifulness, in his kindness, and in his goodness. And that's what she's saying about herself. My Savior, he's had regard. He's seen me in my humble estate, and that's not who I am anymore. From now on, generation upon generation will call me favored, will call me blessed. I remember when, and there's so much more stuff here, but we don't want to keep you too late. When I first discovered what it meant for the incarnation to impact my life, what it meant that I'd heard the words, everybody says it, if you're in church, if you're, quote, born again, well, Christ lives in you. What does that mean? Like, is he sitting on a bench? Is he cheering you on? No, Christ comes to live in us, to clothe himself in our humanity, to live his life through us. That's the new creation. That's what changes everything. That's what saves us from ourselves, saves us from our brokenness. And man, was I broken? Did he find me in a humble state? And I struggled with such self-rejection and such self-hatred. And I didn't have bitterness towards my father, who was an alcoholic, who died when I was 19. He wasn't cruel. I know that some of you have had fathers who have been cruel. But his brokenness was cruel in the sense of its impact on us. There was a lot of humiliation and embarrassment and just not being able to be present because of his brokenness. And he died when I was 19. And my chronic fear, my mental illness, my clinical anxiety and depression, I did blame that on him, because I believed that if he had just been a better father, a stronger figure, I wouldn't have turned out so messed up, so weak, so frail, in such a humble state. And so I was flying in an airplane to Charleston, South Carolina, and the Lord began to speak to me, talk to me about some of the everything that he wanted to tell me. This was a long time ago, when I was like 25, 46 years ago, 47 years ago. And I was just telling him, I was talking again, Lord, if I just had a better dad, if I just had, like, maybe I wouldn't be so messed up, but I was discovering this thing about Christ living in me. But the problem was, I thought I was too messed up for Christ to live through me. I thought I had to get my act together. Then he could live his life through me. But how could I get my act together when I was so screwed up, and I was all screwed up because it was my dad's fault? At least I had to play a big role in it. He never took me fishing. He never took me hunting. He didn't teach me to be a man. And the Lord began to speak to me, and he said, Chuck, if your father had not been broken, if he had been whole, and loved you without brokenness, and he did love me, he said he would have given you the most precious thing a human being could probably give someone. I said, yes, that would be true, Lord. He said, well, he did. He said, because of his brokenness, you were broken. And because of your brokenness, you were discovering the fact that I'm the only one who can live the Christian life. And in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. I used him as the crook on the shepherd's staff that drew you in. And in that moment, I never, ever, ever again had one negative thought about my father. God used him. That wasn't God's way of doing it. That's not what God originally wanted. But he causes all things, right? He causes all things to work together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, whom he predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus, Christ-likeness, not by imitation, but by participation and manifestation, the word being made flesh. And I never once, again, since then, I realized that was when it all came together. And from now on, every generation will call me blessed, because that was her new identity. The incarnation going on inside of her knew that was going to be about her being saved too. This is how God was doing it. Jesus was going to come live inside of her too, on the other side of the cross and resurrection. He was going to be her savior, not just from what she had done, but from what she had become. She was no longer just going to be in a lowly state. She's now favored one. Her title is blessed. And I realized that day in that airplane, that I'm blessed. That's who I am. I haven't missed out on anything. I haven't been left out on nothing. I've been included in by all the things that they thought they were leaving me out of. I wasn't being left out. I was being drawn in, and that my identity was favored one. That's what the incarnation is saying to each of you. That's the breakthrough that we all pray that we have, that you'll see that you'll see. And you'll no longer identify your life and who you are based on what people have done or not done for you, but who he is in you. And because of that, you are favored. That's who you are. You are blessed. Do you understand that? I don't just stand in line at Walmart. I'm in Christ standing in line at Walmart. I'm blessed. You can't get more favor than that, because the favor of God that's on Jesus is on my life. That's Christmas. That's the incarnation. Oh, well, no wonder that lady was laughing, because this baby Jesus makes me laugh. And I remember, my birthday is on Christmas, but I remember how much I loved Christmas because of it was my birthday and Jesus and all that jazz. But I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I was so broken, I thought, I'll never enjoy Christmases again, because mental illness is hell on earth. And it's the incarnation that restored the laughter. Some of you need to have the laughter restored. It'll be found in Christ and knowing that who you are, because you're in him, the favor on him's on you, and therefore you can't get more favored than containing the very life of Jesus. So I know my kids love it when I sing, so I sing this little jingle too. I used to sing them to them when they were little. This little song didn't take just a second. I'm a pot, I'm a vessel, I'm made to hold something special, the living, loving life of Christ inside. Ooh. Merry Christmas, everybody.